I have only attended one craft class at any Bible conference grounds anywhere. And that was in 1948. My dear wife was carrying our first child. And I decided to make him a little nameplate. And I burned his name on a little wood pin and took it home. It said Timothy Paul. Turned out to be Rebecca Francis. And I've saved the nameplate. I got a grandson, James Paul. So that's close enough. Someone asked me yesterday morning if these overhead projections were mine. They are mine. I had one of our artists at Radio Bible Class make them for me. I need not tell you, and I'm not apologizing this morning for this, that I am rather green in the operation of the overhead projector. This is the second time that I have used these overhead projections. So you bear with me. On top of that, I'm operating with my left hand. And I'm right-handed. So if I get things mixed up this morning and drop one over here, you'll understand. Now, we are studying together in these morning sessions the Feast of Jehovah, the set Feast of Jehovah. God gave to Israel a sacred calendar of redemption that began with Passover and concluded with the Feast of Tabernacles. Seven feasts, and those feasts are a shadow. The substance is of Christ, you read in Colossians 2:17. And these feasts are a record of God's dealing with man in grace, from the cross right on through to the millennial reign. I said each of these feasts is a shadow. And so, I have placed on the projection the shadow here, the substance is here. There were four feasts, and then an interval of 4 months, and then the three remaining feasts. Passover. That night in Egypt, when with hyssop dipped in the basin of blood, they applied that blood to the doorposts and lintel. The angel coming over passed over them. Actually, the word is hovered over them. They were protected from the judgment that struck in the households of Egypt, the firstborn of those households. And you read in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The second feast, always in conjunction with Passover, was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Paul speaks of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The specific picture is found in the Lord's table. The fruit of the vine, representing the shed blood. The bread, the unleavened bread, speaks of fellowship, first with Him and then with one another, as we walk in obedience, in holiness. Now, this morning, I want to pass on from those first two feasts to the next two, because these two the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost go together just as Passover and unleavened bread. They are closely connected. The Scripture makes it abundantly clear as to what the substance is in the Feast of First Fruits. It was the third day after the Paschal Lamb was slain that the Lord Jesus arose from the dead. Look with me, please, to the key passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. This feast took place in the spring of the year. Of course, it was not really celebrated until they reached the land of Canaan, till they had completed their wilderness journeys and had gone into the land to possess that land. They brought a sheaf to the priest, a sheaf out of the golden field of grain, and that priest waved that sheaf before Jehovah. You read in the 12th chapter of John, verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And as the corn of wheat, the Lord Jesus stood alone in his incarnation. He was the only begotten Son of God. And having died, he rose again, and he was no longer alone, but as the firstborn out from among the dead, he came, as you read in Colossians 1:18, and in Romans 8:29, you read that he is the firstborn among many brethren. You recall what he said to Mary Magdalene that first morning of the week, following his resurrection. He said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Here is the first time that he calls them my brethren. He is the first fruits, the firstborn among many brethren. You will note here in verse 11. Well, let us read the entire passage first before we proceed, beginning with verse 9 of Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering or meal offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord, for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine 1/4 of an hin. Ye shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling. Verse 11, significant phrase, to be accepted for you. And this is the blessed truth this morning, dear friends, that our risen Savior, the first fruits of them that slept, our risen Savior has appeared before the face of Jehovah on our behalf. What blessed truth this is to our hearts, that we may draw near with boldness today, because He is there, accepted on our behalf. And you and I are accepted in the Beloved One. His acceptance there is our acceptance. His welcome there is, as the representative of His people, the seal and pledge of ours, accepted in the Beloved. And that's present. John says, as He is, so are we in this world. I have a friend out in Colorado Springs, Miles Stanford. And on his postage machine, he has this little stamp that comes out on every letter that he sends out. Keep looking down. When I first read it, I thought, that's a strange one. Because my earliest recollection as a boy was the visit, or one of my earliest recollections was the visit of Dr. William L. Pettengill to our home. He was my father's mentor. And Dr. Pettengill always signed his letters. In fact, the last one I received from him was signed, "Keep Looking Up." I said, "My friend Miles has this twisted somewhere or other." And then I got to looking at that thing. I said, "He's done it for..." Well, that's true, folks. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We are absolutely associated with Him. There it is. To be accepted for you. Our first fruits, the Lord Jesus, has been accepted for us, and we are accepted today and near, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be, for in the person of God's Son, what? I'm just as near as He. Dear, so very dear to God. Dearer I cannot be, for in the person of God's Son, I'm just as dear as He. What about the future? That's the present. Our first fruits has been accepted for us. Well, you read about the future again in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at His coming." And our connection with the first Adam makes us subject to simply death and corruption. But praise God, our connection with the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, makes us partakers of His life. And His resurrection is the pledge of ours. That very simply is the type. Now I want you to look at the time of this feast. Verse 11 again. "On the morrow after the Sabbath." That was the time of the feast. In the 16th chapter of Mark, verse 1, you read, "When the Sabbath was past," this was resurrection morning, of course. And in the 28th chapter of Matthew, you read, and I like Thayer's translation of the first clause in the first verse of Matthew 28. he translates it this way, and I believe it's correct. The Sabbath having just passed. For in Matthew 28:1, the word Sabbath is in the plural. The Sabbath having just passed. You understand, there were two Sabbaths that week. On Thursday, there was the great Sabbath. And then on Saturday, there was the regular weekly Sabbath. And Matthew, writing under inspiration, says, the Sabbaths having just passed. And the Marys went to the tomb and found the tomb empty and his body gone. And they went to seek that body, and it was not there. And the word of the angel was this, he is not here, he is risen. Christ, the first fruits, had come forth. Have you ever thought what was happening in the temple in Jerusalem at this time? The high priest was standing before a rent veil, waving a sheaf of grain. When outside the city gates of Jerusalem, God had reaped the great wave sheaf out of Joseph's tomb early that morning, sometime between sundown on Saturday, the Sabbath, and sunrise, the first day of the week. The Sabbath was past. Shadow given way to substance, the first day of the week. And this marks the church, the body of Christ, that we meet together especially on the first day of the week. We meet around the risen Christ and the open Word. What consternation must have filled the mind and the heart of that high priest. And Brother Jim reminded me as we were talking about this that there the holiest of all was revealed, and there was no Shekinah there. There was no presence of Jehovah there. But there was the presence of Jehovah, and the glory of God rested on the person of Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. That first morning of the week, there he was, the risen Lord, the first fruits. I think it's interesting, as you read in verses 12 and 13, that there was a burnt offering and a meal offering or grain offering in connection with this. Look at those verses again, 12 and 13. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah, fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. Now you know that the burnt offering and the meal offering and the peace offering were sweet savor offerings. They speak of the work of Christ, Godward. In Ephesians chapter 5, you read these words in verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You read in the second chapter of Philippians that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the burnt offering spoke of the sacrifice of Christ Godward. It was a sweet aroma to God. His obedience was not a forced obedience, a willing obedience to the Father to do His will. There was not only the burnt offering, but the meal offering. And the meal offering was a bloodless offering because it spoke of the perfection of Christ in His person and His earthly ministry. It was made of fine flour. There were no lumps in that fire, in that flour. It was fine and even and consistent. How like the life of our Lord Jesus. He hath done all things well. And He alone could say to the Father, I do always those things which please the Father. Not only was it a fine flour, but there was oil mixed with that flour. And you read that God the Father anointed the Lord Jesus with the Holy Spirit. This speaks of His life, His perfections, the evenness of His character. So here in this we see our Lord's preciousness offered unto God in the power of His resurrection. First, offering Himself without spot to God. And second, with complete devotedness. The 17th chapter of the Gospel of John is one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament. And you read in the fourth verse of that high priestly prayer of our Lord, He says to the Father, I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work You have given Me to do. I guess that one of the banes of humankind is unfinished work. I don't want to make you uneasy this morning. And I'm not suggesting that you think about it now, but later today you think about the things that are not finished, that you want to see finished. When in 68, early, about 6 o'clock in the morning, an elephant sat on my chest and my right arm went numb and I couldn't get my breath, and we had difficulty finding a doctor. When they wheeled me out of our home, headed for the hospital, I shall never forget, I said to my wife, there's so much unfinished. And I must confess this morning, dear friends, that now, having been removed from that time, with ample opportunity to do much more, I stand here this morning and I think of the things that I still want to do and the things that are yet unfinished. Ah, but the Lord Jesus said, I have finished the work Thou gavest Me to do. The absolute perfection of our Lord in life, in character, in ministry, in work. And remember, He is the first fruits. And to us is the plea of the apostle, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, we've talked about the type and the time. Consider just briefly the testimony of this feast. The sheaf was taken from among the ripe harvest. And that sheaf was the pledge of a coming harvest. Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. Now, the Jews believed that there would be a resurrection from the dead. You remember the words of Christ as he was coming down from Transfiguration with his three disciples. He said, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be raised from the dead." But they didn't understand that. And in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, speaking to Martha about her brother, and she said, "Oh, I know, Lord, that he will rise in the resurrection of the last day." She didn't understand that there was going to be a resurrection out from among the dead. Martha thought there was going to be one great general resurrection. Sad to say, a great many people today think the same and do not understand that there is a resurrection out from among the dead. Our Lord speaks of more than one resurrection. And Paul, before Felix, said, "There will be the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust." The 20th chapter of the Revelation, verse 5, you read that the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were past. And the two resurrections are separated by at least 1,000 years, the first resurrection, and then the resurrection unto damnation or condemnation. Christ's resurrection was a resurrection out from among the dead. And this is the word, by the way, that's used to describe our own resurrection. You read in Philippians 3:11, "If by any means," the apostle says, "if by any means I might attain unto thee," and the word there is the out resurrection from among the dead. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then that morning, dear friends, the graves of the unconverted dead will be undisturbed. There will be an out resurrection. Just the believers will be resurrected. When the great first fruit sheaf was reaped, you read in the 27th chapter of Matthew, that there were some other people that came forth at that time, a pledge of a future resurrection. Look, please, in the 27th chapter of Matthew. And this is an amazing scene. It always has been to me. Verses 52 and 53. At the death of the Lord Jesus on Calvary, following that, you read, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Here you have a foreview, a sampling of what's going to take place when the Lord Jesus comes to receive us unto himself. When these people came out of the graves following his resurrection, not one sinner's tomb was disturbed. And when our Lord comes for his own, when the great first fruits sheaf comes to receive us unto himself, only be Christians that will come forth from the graves. The others will be undisturbed, and so it will be at the first resurrection. And for the believer, this is our surety today, that because he lives, we shall live also. For me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died, and I have died with thee. Thou art risen. My bands are all untied, and now I live in thee. The Father's face of radiant grace shines now in light on me. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Now, if you will please, read on in verse 15 of Leviticus 23. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Now, here is another first fruits, but it's a different kind of first fruits. Just as the feast of Passover and unleavened bread were associated closely, so the feast of first fruits and the feast of wave loaves are associated closely. 3 times in the year, every male in Israel was required to come to Jerusalem. Passover, wave loaves, and tabernacles. Those 3 feasts. And 50 days after the wave sheaf had been reaped. 50 days after that, 7 weeks, 7 Sabbaths they numbered. 49 days, and on the 50th day, there was the Feast of Wave Loaves. It's known as the Feast of Weeks, because there were 7 weeks plus 1 day, or the Feast of Wave Loaves, or the Feast of Pentecost, where Pentecosta means 50. You read in James 1:18, of his own will begot he us, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And this Feast of Wave Loaves was in reality a first fruits unto the Lord. The sun honored the day of Passover with his death. The Father honored the feast of first fruits by raising up Christ from the dead. And the Holy Spirit honored the feast of Pentecost with his descent on that day. That's why you read in Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. First fruits pointed to the risen Christ, accepted for his own before God, as the first fruits of them that slept. But the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Wave Loaves, was also called a first fruits to the Lord. For Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, you read, both he who sanctifies and they who are being sanctified are all of one. for this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, beloved, that's amazing. Once in a while, I'll hear some dear Christian say, "The Lord Jesus is my elder brother." I understand that. But that bothers me a little bit. But it doesn't bother me when I read, "He's not ashamed to call us brethren." And this is what you have pictured here. First fruits pointed to the risen Christ. And this feast of Pentecost, this first fruits unto the Lord, identifies us with the wave sheaf, the Lord Jesus. This feast consisted of two loaves. In contrast with the Feast of First Fruits, there was one sheaf of grain. But this was two loaves. You know the passage of Scripture for this. In the second chapter of Ephesians, let's read a few verses there. What are the two loaves? I believe they represent Jew and Gentile, fashioned into one body. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off." Who's that? The Gentiles. "And to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." These two wave loaves, strangely, were baked with leaven. Now, every sacrifice, every offering which set forth the perfect servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus, every one of those offerings was without leaven. But in the baking of these two loaves, they used leaven. These two loaves represent, typify, the formation of the church with Jew and Gentile united in one body. Everywhere you read of leaven in the Word of God, it speaks of something evil. Either evil doctrine or evil practice, or both of them. You say, evil in the church? Yes. Sad to say, yes. In fact, right following the inception of the church, you have the account in the 5th chapter of Acts of Ananias and Sapphira. Evil in the church. Were they believers? Surely they were believers. Were they part of the body? Indeed they were. They lied unto the Holy Spirit. And there came chastisement in the form of physical death to both of them. Evil in the church. And will be until the church sees the Lord Jesus face to face. My dear father used to say that he was certain that the first church in Jerusalem was a Baptist church. Now, come on, don't Don't you assembly people know that? It's recorded in Acts 15 that there was much disputing there. I'm not sure that that's a valid reason. And of course, he said that facetiously. With the sheaf, there was no sin offering, the sheaf of first fruits. But with the feast of wave loaves, there was a sin offering. Why? Because there is sin yet in the church, leaven in the church, sin in the church. There's another pledge here, dear friends. Even as the feast of first fruits was the pledge of a greater resurrection. So you have a pledge here. The sheaf was presented on the day after the Sabbath as a pledge of that greater harvest. Pentecost was that also. It was the promise of a fuller harvest yet to be gathered. Every once in a while I hear it. Well, the church has failed. Well, sometimes we are taunted about just how little the gospel has accomplished. But if you look at the scriptures, the gospel has accomplished that which God has ordained for the gospel to accomplish. Acts 15 again. To take out of the nations a people for his name. And you read in Romans 11:5, Paul says there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Those are Jews, converted Jews. Certainly most of Israel today as a nation still rejects the Lord Jesus. But at the same time, there are hundreds of Jews that are coming to know Christ as their Messiah. The nations on earth still sit in darkness. But out of them, some are being saved. And those wave loaves were again a first fruits of those that should be saved. And the provision with the loaves you find in verse 18. You shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord. And then following that, there was to be the grain offering and the drink offerings again. And those offerings, I remind you again, speak of the perfection of Christ, the absolute perfection of Christ. And they were offered with the loaves. Hebrews 9, verse 14. In fact, our brother quoted this morning. Of how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Although those loaves were baked with leaven, and there was a sin offering that was offered, there was also the meal offering and the drink offerings that were offered, speaking of the perfection of Christ. Today, beloved, we do not stand alone, but there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, we are accepted because of God's beloved Son, Christ, our Passover. The Omer sheaf received its fulfillment on the third day as he arose. And Pentecost marked the gathering out of the first fruits from among men, formed into one body, Jew and Gentile, formed into one body by the Holy Spirit. And these synchronize, I believe, as to point of time. The hour that Christ died fell on the Jewish Passover. The hour that he came forth from the grave. The time of the waving of the first fruits, that sheaf, in the temple. And I do not believe it was mere chance that they numbered 7 weeks and one day after the seventh Sabbath, which put it again on the first day of the week for the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Wave Loaves, for when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit came upon those 120 in that upper room, individual believers, to unite those individual believers into one body. And then in the 10th of Acts, you read of Peter's going to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile household. And the same thing happened to the household of Cornelius as happened on the day of Pentecost. At Pentecost, they were Jews, baptized in one spirit into one body. In the household of Cornelius, they were Gentiles. And Peter recounts how the same thing happened to them as happened to Jews on the day of Pentecost. The disciples were commanded of our Lord to tarry in Jerusalem. They tarried and prayed, not in order that the Holy Spirit might come. They tarried and prayed because the Holy Spirit was coming. And He came on schedule. For 40 days our Lord ministered in post-resurrection ministry. And then just before He ascended into glory, He said, "You return to Jerusalem and wait there for the promise of the Father." And they returned to Jerusalem, to that upper room. You know how many days they waited? 10 days they waited. And 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit descended on those waiting believers to unite them into one body. He could have come on no other day. God moved on schedule. And in fulfillment of the Feast of Wave Loaves, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And He began that which He came to do. He came to call out people for the bride of Christ and to unite those people in one body to the living Christ. And He's continuing to do that. Let's pray. Father, sanctify this portion of Your Word to our hearts this morning. If Your servant has given any chaff, we ask that the wind of the Spirit will blow it away, to cause the seed of Your Word to lodge in our hearts and bring forth fruit. This we pray for the praise and glory of our Savior, in whose name we pray it. Amen.